Welcome to the sermon podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jonathan Meixel.
Our journey through the Bible, long story short, has brought us a significant distance. You remember back in the beginning of Genesis, we saw God's good creation, the ways that God desired to relate personally with us, the entrance of sin and its significant impact, and then that long plan of redemption throughout the rest of the Old Testament, where God built a relationship with the people of Israel and pointed them to help them to understand better his desire to recreate and to fix the problem of sin. This weekend, in these uncertain times in which we're living, I think it's providential that we have been taking this time through the long story of the Bible. Remember, the journey that we've been on for several weeks, in fact, a couple of months now, took actually hundreds of years of human history. There were many times during that history when people had no idea how they would get through the next day, how they would get through the next week or the next year. It seemed like all was crashing down around them from time to time. But there was a constant in all of Scripture. God was at work. God's still at work today. We can trust that he's with us, that he's guiding us. And so we continue in our journey because it's the story of God and the ways that God is at work among us. The last 2 weeks, we jumped into the New Testament. And there we recognize the climax of that restorative process with the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God in human form. Jesus came to live and to teach, giving us a glimpse of God's reality. And he died on a Roman cross, paying the penalty for our sins. But he didn't remain dead. Instead, on that third day, he rose again, validating his teaching, providing the means of ultimate restoration with God. And it can seem like the resurrection is the end of the story, what we talked about last Sunday. After all, we've made it a point repeatedly that God's desire in this process was to restore the broken relationships caused by sin. Jesus' arrival, his death, and particularly his resurrection seemed to be a completion of that task. Do you know, in God's infinite wisdom, that isn't the end of the story. Through Jesus Christ, the ultimate victory over sin was secured on the cross and in the resurrection. But God isn't yet ready to complete the ultimate restoration. Instead, he allows us this period of time, this period of now and not yet, in which we humans will continue to live in a fallen world. And don't we know that it's fallen? But we do so with an assurance, with a hope that because of the resurrection of Christ, the things that we see aren't the end. And in doing so, in allowing us to remain here on this earth, God invites us into this process of redemption to join God in what he's doing. We're invited to be active participants in bringing about that restoration of humanity as God is at work. And today we're going to think about our mission, our part in God's work after the time that Jesus was here physically on earth, but before God comes to restore all things. Next week, we'll turn our attention to the church, that organization established by God to help make that mission possible. Today, we want to think about what is our mission? What is it to which God has called us, to which God invites us? In the grand scope of the Bible, we are now at a significant and pivotal time. It had been 33 years since Jesus' remarkable birth, the coming of God into the world. And he had then spent the last 3 years investing in the lives of many followers and specifically sharing with the 12 disciples on a day-to-day basis. They've all endured the tumult of the cross and then the exhilaration of the resurrection. We can only imagine what was happening in the minds of those disciples at this point. They knew Jesus died. They knew he rose again. But what's next? They were probably still trying to grasp the reality of the situation. It was beginning to finally sink in. Jesus had died and Jesus had come back to life. But what would they do now? Where would he lead them next? How would this new Jesus change everything? It's at that point that Jesus told them something very remarkable, something I'm sure they didn't want to hear. Their time of apprenticeship was over. There was work to be done, but Jesus wouldn't be bodily present to make it happen. With that, Jesus gave his last set of instructions before leaving the earth. I want to read those to you now in Matthew chapter 28, where we read this. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Today, our journey through the Bible brings us to this critical transition between the direct ministry of Jesus and the work of his followers. It's passing the torch, so to speak. The training has been completed. The next generation is ready. But will they take the opportunity and step into this calling of Jesus? Jesus knew they were prepared. So he called them together with their last set of instructions. And he also knew that there would be some helpers, a helper significantly, the Holy Spirit, that would come. And today, in a very real way, we are invited to join in this time because we are part of these followers. We are called to hear these instructions, to listen to this mission statement from Jesus as a guide to our lives, and to our activities, and to our ministry as well, both individually and corporately as a church. So what were Jesus' instructions? What were they to do? There's really three things, and three things that we're going to focus on. Focus on today, the call to go. It was a call to go. It was a call to make disciples. It was a call to recognize and be reminded of the provision and the presence of God. We hear Jesus' encouragement to us, to his disciples. We hear it to ourselves this day. And we recognize that it's for us as well. So what were these instructions? What is the mission to which all of his followers are called? Well, Jesus begins this guidance with a simple word, go. The first part of Jesus' instruction is to look beyond yourself and to move. Now, I recognize the irony of this first point of the sermon being go in the middle of a pandemic when we're worshiping virtually and we must limit our physical and social interaction. Fact is, God's call remains the same for a couple of reasons. First, thankfully, this pandemic will not last forever. While the end may not be clearly visible to us today, we can rest assured that like has happened earlier in human history, there will come a time we can interact in physical proximity. And so we want to hear these instructions from God. Second, and more pertinent to our current situation, we live in a time with unprecedented opportunity to have real relationships with people without being in their direct space. Even a generation ago, the ways that we can communicate, that we can interact today through technology and even our telephone, allows us to keep in contact and to make a difference in the lives of people around us. Now, more than ever, the call to go is very real. And while it may not be a physical call to go out of our houses, it's a call to go beyond ourselves and to look to the needs of the people that are around us. So to where is it that Jesus calls us to go? Well, Jesus says here in this passage that we are to go to all nations. And we often focus our discussion on going around the world to those that are overseas and in far off places. And we are going to think about that. That's certainly part of this, and we're going to think about it in just a minute. But going to all nations actually begins with the people that are right around us, our neighbors, our family, our coworkers, our friends. You can't get around the world without first reaching the people that are in front of you. We all have the opportunity to go in that way. You see, disciple making, the core of what Jesus is calling us to do, is at its center a relational activity. That's why Jesus says that going is needed in order to engage in it. You can't make disciples at a distance. You can't make disciples huddle up in your own corner of the world. It's necessary to spend time with others to help them to grow in faith. Part of the reason for this is that disciple making is often more caught than taught. It's in seeing and experiencing the life of another that we get a glimpse into the work of God in their lives, and by extension, the work of God in our lives. It's in doing life together, wrestling with godly values and virtues through the real life struggles we experience, that we can see how God is at work. That's why it's vital for each one of us to be in relationship, both for the purpose of our own growth and for the purpose of sharing and growing with others. Now, I understand that we're living through some amazingly difficult times, particularly as we're worshiping together this weekend. How are we possibly to go into the days of social isolation while remembering the call to go? As I've mentioned a few moments ago, we have more ways of communicating now than ever before. You can still pick up a telephone and give them a call. You can write an email or send a note or a letter the old-fashioned way. But now more than ever, the encouragement to go is before us. God is calling. God is leading us to make a difference in the lives of people around us by seeing the lonely, by seeing the needy, by reaching out in love in the ways that are at our disposal today, that will be at our disposal in the weeks and months to come. Jesus says at the outset, to go. And the call to go to nations begins with the people in our close proximity. But it doesn't stop there. We also have a responsibility to share in the work of God around the world. And our church has a wonderful long history of building bridges and sharing in the work of God around the world, doing precisely what we just said. We have today growing relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ in Egypt and in Belize and in other places around the world. These relationships get us beyond the immediacy of our own circumstances and help us to see that God is great, that God is an amazing worker and is advancing in the name of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Now, I understand not everyone will have the opportunity to go visit with these ministry partners in person in their home. But that doesn't mean that you can't go in the sense that Jesus here describes. Being on the ground with our ministry partners is a great way to experience the difference that Jesus is making. But you can also go by listening carefully when our partners come and describe their ministry. You can go by keeping informed of the work that's being done and by sharing in it in that way. You can go by praying for their work. You can go by sharing financially to support the work that God is doing. And you can go, hopefully sometime in the near future, by getting on an airplane and traveling to those places. As a church, we continue to go collectively in all of these different ways, and we're encouraged to continue to go even in these days. I want to tell you just a brief story about the ways that our going as a church over the last 20 plus years have made a difference. You know that I was on a team of 12 that recently traveled to Egypt to visit with our ministry partners there and to witness firsthand what God is doing. One of the ministries that we visited and that we've had a long-standing relationship with is the Evangelical Theological Seminary of Cairo, an organization, like I said, we've supported for many, many years. And to understand the critical nature of the Cairo Seminary, you need to understand, first of all, the significance of Egypt itself. Today and down through its history, Egypt has been a critical geographical linchpin between the continent of Africa and the Middle East. It's had significant cultural and intellectual influence in both directions. Even today, many of the pop culture impacts in the Middle East come from Egypt. Egyptians hold a unique place in the culture of the entire region. During our church's centennial celebration in 1999 and 2000, a special fund was created to raise money for ministry partners around the world. And a portion of those funds were given to the Cairo Seminary for the purpose of renovating one teaching space. This classroom, when it was fully equipped, became the best learning resource of its day. It had video technology, it had comfortable chairs, it had a complete makeover, and it was an extremely positive learning experience for the students there in the Cairo Seminary. At the time, the seminary was struggling with under 100 students, and in some ways, the situation looked a bit bleak. But Paley Presbyterian Church went. We went, we gave, desiring to make a difference. And that impact, that gift rather, has had an extreme and incredible impact. Others caught a vision of what could happen through the seminary. Additional rooms and parts of the building infrastructure were improved. Leadership was developed, taking a struggling institution on the brink of collapse through the succeeding tumultuous 20 years. And it has been a tumultuous 20 years in the country of Egypt. But what is the condition of the seminary today? Well, more than 400 students currently are being trained for ministry throughout Egypt, down into Africa and into the Middle East. That's up from under 100 20 years ago. The quality of their education is significantly advanced, as the majority of faculty members now hold earned PhD degrees. More than 130 churches have been planted in Egypt alone during those last 20 years, many directly coming from the students of that seminary. Church planters are going to places like Iraq, Syria, and Sudan, taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to places that many of us in the West would have no opportunity to reach. God is doing amazing things, and you, Paoli Presbyterian Church, were at the forefront of going and being a part of that movement. Many of you went physically, but even more of you went by praying, by giving of your time and your talents and your resources. The work of God around the world calls on each one of us to go. For some, that will mean getting on an airplane. For others, that will mean writing a check. For still others, it will be praying and writing letters of encouragement. But the mission of God is a mission of going. I can't wait to hear the reports 20 years from now of the difference God made because we were willing to go to places like Belize, to go to places like Egypt, to go to other parts of this world. Well, that's an exciting part of God's mission. That's the beginning part. Jesus says to go. But he doesn't stop there. They are to go, but what are they to do when they go? What are we to do when we go? What is the purpose of this going? Well, they and we are told to go and make disciples. The primary function and purpose of the followers of Jesus is to make disciples. And Jesus gives us a definition, a three-step sort of process of what that looks like to make disciples. Jesus defines this disciple-making when he says, it's baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. We see in these words a call to profession of faith, a secondly, growing in knowledge and understanding of godly truth, and then putting that truth into practice. This three-step process is what's going to guide us as we think about this in the moments that we have ahead. So the starting point for Jesus is baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In this context, Jesus is seeing baptism as the outward expression of God's work in an individual life. It's a sign of entry into the kingdom of God. And at this point, I want to just take a quick aside and affirm that in itself, baptism doesn't save us or make us right with God. Jesus said clearly in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, may have eternal life." Paul's letter to the churches affirms salvation in Christ. Entry into the family of God comes as a result of faith or belief in God, not works or actions on our human part. Baptism is the external symbol of this profession of faith. It's the way that we say to the church and the world that, yes, God has received us into his kingdom and God is at work in our hearts, in our lives. And that's why when we have infant baptisms, we talk about the fact that this is an entry into God's kingdom, but we recognize that it's a work of God calling the individual child. The entry into the family of faith is brought by God's will. But we also affirm that baptism is not the conclusion of that. We affirm the significance of that child affirming his or her faith at an age and time when they can understand the significance of such a decision. That's why we have a confirmation class. That's a significant part of the teaching and growth and learning of our students. It's helping them to understand the faith that they are invited to confirm and to receive in their own lives. Confirmation is a part of that. It's God's call. It's God who calls us and God who works in our lives. It's an invitation to respond in faith to this gift of God. The work of disciple-making begins with that profession of faith. And the question to each one of us this morning is, have we made that profession of faith? Have we received that gift from Jesus Christ and believe that Jesus paid that penalty for our sins and offers us this forgiveness and new life? That's the starting point. Over the coming months, as we're able, depending on how the circumstances around us go, we'll be working on opportunities for you to share in a class in which you can learn more clearly the content of your faith and the ability to publicly profess that faith in Christ. In fact, we have several who already, as adults, who were not baptized as children, who want to have that experience and want to publicly profess their faith in Christ. It's an exciting time. And it's this starting point of the disciple-making process that Jesus outlines in this passage. Profession of faith as exhibited in baptism is the starting point of profession of the disciple-making process. But it isn't the end. The next step in this process involves learning. Jesus said we're to teach what he has commanded. And this teaching can come in many forms. We often see it happen in the church in settings like sermons and learning environments like our adult education time. And those are certainly important parts of the teaching process. And we want to encourage you to continue to participate in them, obviously. We need to gain insight into the content and teachings of godly truth that's found in the Bible. It's important to take advantage of those opportunities. You know, there's a way that's perhaps even greater than learning in those more formal settings. That happens in smaller groups or even one-on-one interactions. In those settings, you have the opportunity to ask questions, to wrestle with tough questions and tough things to understand, tough portions of scripture, to really think through how these truths apply in the particular context of your life. It's vital that we each have such relationally centered opportunities to grow and to learn. That's why we are committed as a church to fostering more and more biblically based, relationally oriented small groups. Many of you have seen the benefit of these opportunities, are already engaged in these types of activities. And in these days when we can't get around as easily, you've experienced the benefit of some of those smaller group opportunities, some of those ways where you can interact with friends and family. We believe it's critical for all of us to be invited into similar groups. And over the coming months, you're going to hear of more and more opportunities for you to be involved in small groups if you haven't had the opportunity yet. Please consider joining those groups, as there are ways for you to grow in your faith, not only for you to grow, but for you to share in that growth in the faith of others. Jesus calls us to go and to make disciples. And when he says to make disciples, we recognize that that starts with the profession of faith as exhibited in baptism or a confirmation of our baptismal vows. It continues with learning the truths of God that are found in Scripture. And it continues again by putting those truths into action through obediently living out the truths of godly teaching. Jesus here affirms that it isn't enough to simply gain head knowledge. The aim of the teaching is obedience to the commands of God. And that obedience happens on a couple of different levels. Part of it is on a personal level where we grow in our relationship with God. God instructs us on how to live, not to arbitrarily control our lives. God loves us and wants us to demonstrate that love in our relationships with God and with one another. So, for example, God instructs us to not steal. This isn't to keep us from enjoying the material possessions that are currently held by others that we really should take into our own possession. God does it because he knows that the best human relationships happen when we can trust that the people around us aren't going to steal from us and that we aren't going to steal from them. It's in those kinds of relationships that the greatest fulfillment in life can occur. And God wants us to experience those kinds of growth. And so he gives us instructions and directions about how we should live in relationship with God and relationship to others. But obedience to God also entails doing good and serving others. Living out our faith and obedience to God includes helping the work of God positively, both inside and outside the church. So we recognize that true disciple making doesn't stop with gaining head knowledge. We must live it out in relationship with others. Now, once again, relationships, particularly in things like small groups, can be some of the best incubators of godly living. It's as we rub shoulders with one another and receive guidance and encouragement that we're better prepared to live this life. In those relationships, we can receive the truth of God's word and the grace of God to keep going, even when we haven't lived up to all that God's calling us to do. It's in those relationships that we can see and hear the encouragement to see God's truth as it accurately is, but also where we can receive the grace of God to know that we're in this together and that even when we don't live up to all that God's called us to do, there's hope and there's forgiveness and there's new life. As your pastors, we want to encourage you to learn all you can about the truths of Scripture. But we don't want you just to stop by just gaining head knowledge. Put that truth into practice. Be obedient followers of Christ, and in doing so, be an example to live out that service both inside the church and outside the church in your communities. In some ways, the mission laid out in this passage is incredibly exciting. What can be more vital than joining God in changing the internal destiny of the people who are all around us? There's nothing more important in all the world. But at the same time, that can seem like an incredibly daunting task. How can I make a difference? How can my single life impact anyone possibly around us? We can easily feel overwhelmed and discouraged. That's where the last part of this passage comes into play, because Jesus finishes it with some incredible words of encouragement. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. This isn't about us figuring out how to accomplish the work of God. It's about us joining God and receiving the guidance and the assistance of the Holy Spirit. God is already at work. And instead of feeling overwhelmed, we should feel encouraged. God doesn't say, go and do all of these things in your own strength. God says, I'm at work, and you're invited to join me in that work. The power of God is on our side. God is working in and through us. And with God on our side, how can it not succeed? We are indeed going through some tough days. The uncertainty of our future can seem overwhelming. But the same God who called us to make disciples 2,000 years ago is calling us today to make disciples. Yes, it may look different today, tomorrow, this week, and the weeks to come. We are called to follow in the path that God has set before us. And we can rest secure in that last verse. And remember, in the midst of coronavirus, in the midst of a world economy that seems to be in tatters, in a world that seems to be in many ways uncertain of where it is going, I, God, am with you always to the very end of the age. Friends, that includes today. So be encouraged. God is at work. God is instructing us. God is encouraging us and guiding us this day and each day. The mission to which he has called us, and to which he equips us, the work that's before us.